It's the great thing about recording is you can fix it in post-production afterwards. Thanks, girls, for doing that. That was great, that reading. So thank you for coming. Had to record this anyway. And it's just, I knew I was going to miss all the music and the fellowship and just being together as a church family. So I'm really glad that we could do this on Monday night. That's fantastic. And it's the first time we've ever done church on a Monday night. So if we get a nice storm next winter, we might do it again. We're in the last few chapters of our study of the Gospel of Luke. And these last few chapters, Luke, as he is writing, actually slows down so that the last four chapters actually cover basically the last week of Jesus' life. So you've covered 3 years of ministry in the first 20 chapters, and the last few chapters slow down to just look at this final week. And that's what we are doing, is we are slowing down as we enter these last few chapters to look at this final week of Jesus' life. And the passage that we're in today that was just read for us is a profoundly holy and sacred section of Scripture. Now, of course, all of Scripture is sacred, all of Scripture is holy, but even the Word itself testifies that the record of the next few hours are the most sacred of all. Luke chapter 22 opens in verses 1 and 2. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. So that sets the scene. Jesus has come to Jerusalem, not at all by accident, to spend his final week and have his final confrontation with the religious elite in the week of Passover. It's the most sacred of feasts that was established by God and remembered by Israel. At this point in time, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, Israel's been remembering this feast for 1,500 years, with a few breaks in there when they were taken into captivity. But for 1,500 years, Israel has been remembering this Passover feast. And we'll get into some of that in a moment. But now we see that Jesus wants to observe this Passover, this last Passover that he will have alone with his disciples in a private room while his enemies seek to see him destroyed. Now, this account of Jesus' last Passover meal with his disciples is steeped not only in the tenderness of his relationship with these men, all 12 of which he loves dearly, and 11 of which love him in return, but it is also profoundly rich in historical consummation, in prophetic realization, in covenantal confirmation, in future security, in theological mystery, in redemptive victory, and in gospel efficacy, which is a fancy word for producing the desired result, but it fit with my alliteration, so I used it. It's theological mystery, it's redemptive victory, it's gospel efficacy. It produces the desired result. And this meal and what Jesus says and what he does with his disciples is steeped in all of that. And as we come later in the service to our communion meal with Jesus, I think we'll profit from understanding that all of this and all that is happening in these next few moments with Jesus as deeply as we can. It's the tenderness, it's the love, it's the history, the prophecy, the promises, the theology, the future security, the redemptive victory, everything that's taking place in this moment here in these verses of Jesus and the disciples taking this Passover meal together in this way is for God's glory and for our good. And so the account which we've just had read begins this way, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Let's just pray before we unpack this next few verses. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it's going to teach us tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, give us understanding so that as we enter into this communion meal with you and your Son and your Spirit, that we would fully understand to the degree that we are able what is taking place. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said, it's a sacred moment and a sacred text with so many layers of history and prophecy and covenant theology. And we don't want to miss how Jesus begins here. His topmost thought is this: I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. So this is a moment for Jesus that is filled with so much love and so much compassion and desire for the good of the disciples that he loves. He has been earnestly looking forward to this time with his disciples. The word in Greek often refers even to lusting or to craving. So Jesus is not using this word lightly. He's been eagerly, intensely, ardently seeking to spend this particular meal with the friends that he loves. He desires this time because on the one hand, in the mystery of his humanity, Jesus needs this time with his disciples. Just as in a little few hours, he will desire the support and companionship of his disciples as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He desires to spend time with his friends now before he suffers. And he also just loves them. When your time is short, who doesn't want to spend their last hours with those that are the most loved? And so Jesus earnestly desires to spend this Passover meal with his disciples. Not only that, everything that Jesus was born to do, has done, and is about to do is intended to one main purpose, to bring these that he loves into his presence. Jesus wants us with him, as Peter states in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. And so this is what we want to see first. When we look at this last Passover of Jesus, is he ardently, earnest, longs to have this meal with the ones that he loves. Everything that he has come to do is to bring us into communion with him and the Father and the Spirit. And so this is the most important thing for him right now. What is happening right now with his disciples, because this is what he's come for, is to bring us into relationship with God. So he wants to spend this time with those who follow him. He loves us. And Jesus earnestly wants to show these disciples, as we will see, the beautiful, joyful, history-changing thing he's about to do for them on the cross. Now, what he's about to do is not the best-kept secret, since the Old Testament has been anticipating it for a few thousand years, and he's been trying to explain it fairly bluntly to all of these disciples for the last 3 years, and they haven't got it, and he knows they still haven't figured it out, and they haven't fully comprehended just how deep the implications of this Passover week are going to be, and Jesus earnestly desires them to see it. And Jesus tells them why he is so earnest, why this meal is so special. First of all, it's the Passover. I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. That was the meal that he was earnest to share. It wasn't breakfast or lunch the day before yesterday. Not that meal. He wasn't ardently passionate about breakfast on Sunday. It was this Passover meal that he wanted. That is why it's important, is because it's Passover. And that's not too mysterious. Every Jewish person would treat Passover with friends as a special time. But it's also in his heart, he says, because it is the last before he suffers. And that raises some questions. And it is special because he won't eat with them like this again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So for all of those reasons, Jesus says, I really want to have this meal with you. It's Passover. It's the last one I'm going to have before I suffer. And we're not going to experience this again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom. So there's a lot going on in this meal, like I said. So let's consider each of these briefly. Why is Jesus so ardently seeking to have this meal with those that he loves? Well, first of all, because it's Passover. As I mentioned just a minute ago, God, through the events and the prophets and the law and the Old Testament, has been establishing a pattern of redemption or restoration or rescuing of his people from the slavery of their sins by the means of a substitutionary sacrifice. So God has been painting this picture of a substitution for our sins for thousands of years. So we could look at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve doubt God and break his law and are ashamed of their nakedness before God and each other, and God covers their shame with the skins of an animal. That's the first shedding of blood, or the first substitution to cover the sins of another. Or when Abraham takes the child Isaac that God promised would be the father of a whole new nation of his people up on a mountain to be offered in obedience to God's word, God provides a ram as a substitute and preserves the child of promise. and in the laws that will be established after Israel's rescue from Egypt, rams, bulls, goats, and lambs will be sacrificed and offered to cover the sins of a nation through the sacrificial law. But it's in the Passover, the first Passover that took place 1,500 years before this meal, that Jesus is having with his disciples that pictures God's plan to rescue and restore his people by substitutionary atonement most clearly put forth. So as the nation of Israel that did indeed arise as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph eventually find themselves enslaved in Egypt, and they are enslaved in Egypt and crying out to their God for freedom to be rescued, to be saved from the oppression of the pagan nation, God rescues them by a very special means. The Passover of Egypt displays God's sovereignty, our sin, and his substitutionary sacrifice for salvation. So let's look at those three things. The Passover of Egypt displays God's sovereignty, our sin, and his substitutionary sacrifice. So first of all, his sovereignty. Exodus 12, and if you have your Bibles open or you're making notes in your Bible and you're in Luke and you have the section on the that we've just read here open, you can write in the margin Exodus 12, right by Passover there. Because Exodus 12 gives you the whole deal on the Passover. And it's the historical account of what Jesus and the disciples are remembering at this moment before he goes to the cross. The historical account of God's Passover, when God declared the 10th and final plague would be the death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man or animal. And this was God's sovereign final judgment to demonstrate his power over Pharaoh and Pharaoh's gods. Verse 12 of Exodus 12 says, "On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So you see, God's saying sovereignly to Pharaoh and to all the gods of Egypt that think they are so great, I am more powerful than all of you. All of these 10 plagues, you can't stop. And this last one is going to be the death of all the firstborn in the nation. And you can't stop that either. And so on one hand, it's the demonstration of God's sovereignty over Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt. It's a rebuke of the Egyptians' arrogance and theological error. But the Passover was not only a display of God's sovereignty over Egypt and his enemies, it was a display of his sovereignty over Israel and his covenant people. In Exodus chapter 2, we read the situation of Israel in Egypt. It says in 2:23-25, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." And so the Passover that's about to happen in Egypt is a display of God's sovereignty over Egypt and over Pharaoh and over the gods of Egypt and all of his enemies, so it's sovereign judgment, but it is also sovereign rescue. It is a display of God's sovereign power over his own people. God saw Israel and remembered his covenant and the time that he had allotted for their dwelling in Egypt, and Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh and Moses' words to the people were a message from God that he saw and he heard and he knew. The Passover was a divine announcement that God is able to save his people with a mighty arm and an outstretched hand. And so we're reminded in the Passover that evil and oppression will not have the last word. God always has the last word. He is sovereign. He is in control. He moves the hearts of men, and he moves the events of history as he wills. And he is the final authority. So the first lesson of Passover is the sovereignty of God. He's in charge over Egypt, over his people. He is accomplishing his purposes. Secondly, the lesson of Passover is about our sin. It's not just about the evil and wickedness of Egypt, but about the sinfulness of Israel as well and the holiness of God. Yes, the Passover was God's judgment against Pharaoh and the Egyptians and their gods, but the children of Israel were not automatically spared the judgment of God. The people of Israel were not better, more virtuous, more pious, more pure than the Egyptians. The Israelites are spared entirely out of the substitutionary mercy of God. Exodus 12:13 says, The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Then in verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You see, the destroyer was actually scheduled to visit every house in Egypt that night. He was going to go through the nation and destroy all the firstborn of men and animals. And the destroyer did not pass over the Israelites because they deserved to be spared, but because God had made a covenant, an unbreakable promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would never cease to fulfill. And he made a covenant with Israel on that night that when I see the blood, my destroyer will pass over. But you see, Israel was not any less sinful than Egypt. Israel was not any more pious, any more holy, any more righteous. They were not spared because they were Hebrew. They were spared because the blood was on the door. God shows himself faithful to Israel, even though they did not believe he would deliver, even though in many ways they would prove to be just as idolatrous as the Egyptians. In fact, the next several hundred years of Israel's history is idolatry after idolatry after idolatry. And so we have to remember that, is that God is not saving because even his chosen people are any more virtuous or any more pious or any more pure than anyone else. God saves because of his unmerited mercy. But specifically, the Passover speaks to the mercy of God in our rescue by providing that substitutionary sacrifice. So the Passover that Jesus is holding with his disciples is a celebration of this rescue that happened 1,500 years earlier, this salvation of the people of Israel. How does God rescue this sinful, rebellious, and enslaved people? God chose to save by the blood of a substitute. The Passover makes explicit what earlier events, like the shedding of blood in the Garden of Eden or the rescue of Isaac by the ram, what earlier events symbolize, the Passover makes explicit. In the Passover, the Israelites were to select a lamb. And according to chapter 12, verse 5, the lamb was to be without spot or blemish. It was a perfect lamb, an innocent lamb, the best lamb of the flock. And it was to be sacrificed. It was to be killed as a substitution for the whole household, it says in verse 6. And then this lamb, the blood of the lamb, was spread on the top and the sides of the doorposts, and the lamb itself would be eaten with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. No yeast was allowed in the house for that week. And nobody from the house could go outside that night, and everyone who was inside the house that was covered by the blood of the lamb were spared the judgment of God. And so for Isaac, the ram was a substitute for one promised son. And at Passover, the lamb was a substitute for a whole household. And under the law to come, a sacrifice was made on the Day of Atonement, one sacrifice on one day of the year, as a substitute for the sins of an entire nation of Israel. And then, of course, in Jesus, one substitutionary sacrifice is made for the whole world. So it goes from a ram for Isaac, to a lamb for a household, to a sacrifice for a nation, to one sacrifice to the world. And that's why when John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so it's for all these reasons that Jesus is earnest, he is ardent, he so desires to eat this specific meal with his disciples. He's sitting there and he says, "Guys, I want to have this meal. I want to have this Passover. You have got to see what this means now. I mean, I have painted the picture for you as many ways as I can paint it. You've got to see it now, this last chance to see what is happening here at Passover, because the time has come for his suffering as their substitute, for his blood to be the sign of their redemption from sin and slavery." And that's why he says, we go back to our passage in Luke, he says, "And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That's what this is about. This is about the lamb suffering for the sake of the people that he loves. And so this is what his disciples still couldn't fully comprehend was taking place, but Jesus was really excited. He was eager. He was desiring that they would see this truth of what was taking place right in front of them. Among all the other signs and all the other symbols and all the other prophecies that had pointed to this moment, the prophet Isaiah describes how the Messiah was a servant that had to suffer. He says in Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, and he's like, "Do you get it? Do you understand? I'm having the Passover meal with you. We have the lamb. You remember what this is all about. You know the Messiah is a servant that has to suffer, and I am going to my suffering for you." He is the suffering servant, the substitutionary lamb that has to go to the cross. It's his shed blood that is our hope. You see, the bad news today is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we will have to answer to God. The worst news is that there is nothing we can do to fix what our sins have broken. There is no good thing in us to commend us to God. There is no power in us by which we can rescue ourselves from the slavery that we find ourselves in. But the good news, the best news, is that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, who suffered on the cross, shed his blood on our behalf. He died at the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to prove God's promise and mercy true. And that is the best news. The story that God has been telling for over 2,000 years to the people of Israel, Jesus is telling to his disciples at this last Passover meal, saying, "I'm the lamb that will go to suffer. I am the consummation of all of God's promises, and I am the bearer of all of God's judgment for those that trust me." He's the final answer to the old covenant, and he's the initiator and sustainer of the new covenant. That's why he says to his disciples, this is the third reason that Jesus says he so earnestly desires this meal at this time. He says this, "This is it now until I fulfill all of these things." It's not just about the Passover pass. It's not just about what's happening now. Jesus says, "I want to have this meal with you. I want to share this with you. I need to spend this time with you to show you because of what's coming next." He says, "This is a Passover. I have to suffer, and I'm not going to do it again until it all gets fulfilled in the kingdom. I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And so Jesus is at one instance saying, "I have accomplished everything the old covenant, the prophets, the law, everything has been pointing towards. It's in me. I am the final atoning sacrifice." And what that means is that now all the law and the prophets and the old covenant is all made new in me. It all comes to me. I am the fulfillment of it all. And now this is how my disciples are going to have a relationship with God. This is how we're going to have communion, through me. And he tells this whole story with just these few simple words and a simple symbol. He says this, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He's not even gone yet. He's telling them, like, "I'm going to suffer, and you're going to remember me." Disciples still don't understand what's going on. "And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And that's it, right there. Like, the universe changes. The relationship between God and man changes right here. As Jesus says, "The blood I'm about to shed is going to change everything. You get a whole new covenant. Forget the last 1,500 years of sacrifice. It's done in me. Tonight, the ram that was substituted to save Isaac did not die in vain. The lambs slaughtered at Passover did not die in vain. The tens of millions of animals who shed their blood under the sacrificial law for Israel did not die in vain. The tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of animals that are going to the temple's altar right now during this Passover meal that they are having this week tens upon tens of thousands of animals are being sacrificed at the Feast of Unleavened Bread for this particular reason, and they will not die in vain because God's plan worked. By substitution after substitution, he brought his people through their rebellion and through their sin and through their idolatry, and he kept his people safe from his judgment until this night when he could finish his work and have one substitute for all. And so Jesus says, take this bread, it's my body. Take this cup, it's my blood. And it's given, it's shed, so that you can have a new, unbreakable promise from God that by my substitution for your sin, you will eat this feast again with me in the kingdom to come. That this will be fulfilled in the kingdom to come. I'm not going to share this meal until I share it with you finally in the kingdom to come. So, brother and sister in Christ, Jesus earnestly, ardently desires to eat this meal with you. On exactly these same terms. Jesus is deeply in love with his people. He is compassionate and tender-hearted, just as he is with these men that are around this table. He earnestly desires to spend his last few moments with them. And he earnestly desires to eat this communion meal with all of his people. And he earnestly desires it for all the same reasons, that he wants us to know that he is the final substitution. He is the final blood that was shed, that takes care of the sins of the world, that sets us free, that can rescue us from Egypt, that can rescue us from our depression, that can rescue us from whatever it is that we are in. Rescue us from our addictions, rescue us from our sin, rescue us from our temptations, rescue us from ourselves. Jesus is the final substitutionary sacrifice, and he earnestly desires to take this meal. And if you're not a believer and you're listening online later or you're here tonight, Jesus desires that you would come under the saving blood of his sacrifice. You do not have to suffer. You do not have to groan. You do not have to be enslaved. You can lay all your rebellion and all your wickedness and all your weariness down at the cross of Jesus and by his wounds be healed and by his strength be set free, just as Israel was set free from captivity in Egypt. All of these things, and way more, is in this. So when Jesus goes and sits down with his disciples, he's like, oh, I so want to have this meal with you. And that's what I want you to feel tonight. When you come to communion as a disciple, when you come to communion as a follower of Jesus, he earnestly desires to have this meal with you so that you could see the realities of everything that he has done and everything that is taking place in his substitutionary sacrifice. There are all of God's redemptive plan comes to fruition right here in this moment, and we get to celebrate it. He says, keep doing this in remembrance of me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember what I have done. So Jesus told his disciples, I desire this meal with you earnestly. Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to keep meeting this way. I want my disciples to keep having this meal. I want you to take it again and again and again and again in the new covenant until we finally share it face to face again in the kingdom. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The communion that we are about to share, communion is for those that have met God on these terms. You have to understand, the Passover was not for visitors, and it was not for travelers in Israel. The end of Exodus 12 and verses 45 and 48, God makes it explicit when he enshrines or institutes the Passover for all the 1,500 more years, and they're still celebrating it today in the Seder Supper. For all the years to come, God, when he instituted it, he said, this is just for my people. This is not for foreigners. This is not for outsiders. This is not for the uncircumcised. This is just for the people of Israel. This is just for my people. And so this communion that we take is not for visitors or travelers. It's for people who have declared the Lord as their Savior, who have put all their hope in the substitutionary sacrifice that has been fulfilled on the cross. It's for God's children. It's our special, most holy, and sacred remembrance of what Jesus has done on our behalf, to break the power of sin that enslaves us and to set us free to live for God. Let me just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We just prepare our hearts now to take this communion meal. And we want to take it with the same sense of both urgency and earnestly that you had with your disciples. That we would recognize that this is holy ground, that this is a sacred time, that in this Passover meal with the men that you loved and the disciples that followed you, you earnestly desired that they would understand this. And so, Father, as we come to take the bread and the cup, I earnestly desire that I would fully understand afresh everything that this meal means. Everything that you have done for us, everything that was in God's mind and in God's plan in order to redeem a people out of the entire world through one substitutionary sacrifice, himself in the form of his Son. And so, Father, we give you thanks for your Son. Jesus, we give you thanks for your joyful and willing sacrifice. And Holy Spirit, we give you thanks that you dwell with us and give us the understanding and the power to respond in faithfulness to what God has done. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.